Okay, welcome to the last verse of Jude. Hey! But this is just part one of a series that's going to begin on wisdom. Next week, I will deal with the how do you give glory and majesty to God, inscription to it. This comes at the end of the letter, and he closes it with, praise to the God who can keep us from stumbling. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So today I wanted to deal with the fact that God alone is wise. And that's going to kick off a series after I finish 25b on wisdom, discernment, deception, and understanding, and all kinds of other things that relate to living the best possible way in this world. I entitled this Godly Wisdom, and as I was studying wisdom, I realized this is the foundation of our universe and things in our observable world. The smallest thing used to be called an atom, and we had an atomic bomb. Atoms were the smallest observable things, consisting of a proton, a neutron, and an electron, or some combination thereof. Hydrogen atom, I think I just a neutron and a proton. No, neutron and an electron, like really tiny. But then they discovered that you go down a little deeper, and you have these things called quarks. And they're just like particles, and they can't really measure them. Like you really can't measure an electron because you can't just get hold of one and see what it's made of. Nor can you measure a quark, which is the thing they termed for what makes up a proton and neutron. I find it kind of intriguing that at the center of our universe in the observable physical realm, you've got three items, very Trinitarian of the Creator. And then when you break down a proton and a neutron, it's each of them has three quarks. I think the proton has two up quarks and one down quark, and the neutron has it the other way around. I don't know if it's going to get any smaller than that, but they're kind of reflections of God's energy, which is really the building block of our universe. But wisdom is the thing that caused him to make everything. And we live in a world that is basically designed and purposed by God's wisdom. So he tells us what we have, how to live in his universe in a way that is wise and beneficial, and any other alternative is kind of a stupid way to go. I found it interesting that at the end of the letter, he brings in the fact that God is wise. He only has the ability to choose the best ends and means. I was really happy to kind of find out that I think it was Barnes who actually put that in, because my study in the past decades on wisdom has concluded that it's the ability to choose the best objectives and the best means of obtaining those objectives. And lo and behold, someone had discovered that and promoted it decades before me. But of course, most people ignore it, just like they ignore God's wisdom. Instead, they choose the wisdom of this world. So they want to do what it takes to get ahead in this world, how to be shrewd, how to do the best thing for yourself. And if you drop down to the bottom verse on the outline of the second section, it's basically, if you hate wisdom, you actually are harming yourself. So I want you to be able to enjoy life, enjoy wisdom, or enjoy life through wisdom. And we're going to look at how we get that. You have a choice. Do you follow God and his ways, which make up our world, and that's the ultimate reality? Or do you follow the wisdom of this world, which you're going to see shortly is demonic? For those of you listening to this in the future, I'm doing this sermon just as the U.S. is hit by the coronavirus, COVID. What's the number? 17? 19, yeah. Okay, so it's a coronavirus identified as number 19. And everything's getting closed down, schools, restaurants, non-essential shops, everything besides grocery and what's it, pharmacies. Curfews are being established. Sporting events canceled. The whole world is kind of, particularly in the U.S. right now, trying to avoid the spread of the disease. And that actually is a biblical wisdom in doing that. Back in the days of the bubonic plague, as Venice was one of the epicenters of it because of the ships coming in with all the plague brought upon it, they didn't know it was being carried by a little bacteria that actually could probably be wiped out today by normal bacterial, antibacterial things. They tried all kinds of stuff, and finally they went to the church and said, "You guys can help at all?" Besides throwing some incense around, which actually could have helped. And the church kind of looked at the scriptures and said, well, quarantine seems to be the way they dealt with it. And they used the quarantine, and it helped stop the spread of the virus. Just a little Western Civ side note, some of the people who kind of study the macro picture of Western Civ consider the bubonic plague the best thing that ever happened to the world. Because it wiped out half the serfs in Europe. Well, that to me looks like a pretty drastic bad thing. And it is. But the person really wasn't looking at, what's the best for the most number of people. They're just looking for what advances the economy. And what happened is back in those days, in order for you to, as a, for lack of a better word, a lord, a land owner, many tyrant, many kingdom, a ruler. If you want to expand, you basically took the serfs, which were really, a step up from slaves because they were bound to your land, they couldn't go anywhere else, and you would send them out to a spot that was covered with trees, and they would have to cut down the trees, and then they could plant fields, and they could expand your territory. And you didn't really pay these guys. In fact, they had to pay you for the privilege of living on the land that they actually cleared and made productive. But because you lose half of them, you lost about 30% of the regular population. So they had better food and nutrition and could isolate themselves more. They were suddenly in demand. So how do you get serfs? They don't just run away. You have to pay them. And then there's this interesting chain of events that because you have to pay them, they then have money. Because they have money, they can go to a market and buy stuff. And then so they go to a market and they don't have the keys, but they saw a keychain. They said, "Oh, I want to have that. I can buy that shiny." And then the people who had more money said, "Well, I don't want a keychain that just like the serfs have. I want a nicer keychain." And people have traced back one of the theories is that that kind of sparked the arts and crafts movement, which was a prelude to the Industrial Revolution, and then the rest is history. So it's basically the bubonic plague, coupled with man's desire to be better than someone else around them, gives rise to the consumerism of today and why you are so much better than the person next to you because your iPhone is more recent than their iPhone, even if it doesn't take as good pictures. All right, so back to the scriptures. The scriptures actually came up with a solution that actually worked, and I don't think anybody today is actually saying, well, the scriptures say we should do this, that's why we do it. It's just that they found out through trial and error, this is something to do through the viruses of the past. So back in the book of Jude, it ends with God's only wise because the people think they know better than God. It's kind of crazy to think that. But the lordship deniers who deny that God is the one who makes the rules of this world, who runs this world, who created it, and who is sustaining it, and who will eventually judge it and destroy it, they think they know better. They think they're wiser than God. And thus, they don't have to submit to his will. They don't have to submit to his word. They don't have to submit to him. They're better than that. And we've kind of deified ourselves, and when we are basically kicking God off the throne of our life and usurping it and sitting there thinking that we can rule and do better than he can. And eventually that's going to crash down on us. And it's, as we look at the Psalm, verse Psalm 73, the praise time, God sets up people and then lets them succeed for a while and then utterly smashes them. So it's appropriate, I think, for Jude to end with the fact that God is only wise. This is a statement that he is the one that you should believe and follow because his rules rule the world, even though you don't always see it. And lordship will always pay off, even if it results in your martyrdom. This is not the only world that there is. There's a better world coming. Satan wants you to think that that isn't going to happen. He blinds people to that message, but it's going to happen. You'll eventually see it one day during your lifetime or when you are resurrected. You will see it. So my definition of wisdom as a result of studying the scriptures and looking at every spot where wisdom shows up and try to figure out how is it wise, is that it's the ability or skill to choose the right objectives and the right means of obtaining them. So it's got two components, figuring out what's the right thing to do and how to do it. And with humility comes wisdom. You basically have to recognize that, you know, he's God and you're not, and his will should be done and not yours. And that is one of the first steps towards wisdom known as the fear of the Lord. But we'll get to that in the future. But here's one of the verses that really helped me understand how wisdom is the ability to choose the right objectives and the right means of obtaining them. I went to the scriptures, and one of the first spots where I found both the noun wisdom and the adjective wise is in Exodus 28:3. This is where God's giving Moses the instructions for building the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's after the Big Ten were given, and now, you know, that's Ten Commandments, and I think Exodus 20, and now he's going to say how to construct everything and consecrate. This particular section is how you consecrate the priests so that God can basically dwell in the midst of his people. And he says, "You shall speak to all those that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they might make things, blah, 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 a certain way." And this is mainly dealing with the clothes for Aaron and his sons. The other spot I really liked is when they talk about the people who are going to carve the capitals on the top of the pillars. And from what I understand, when you're trying to carve wood or stone, you see a lion in it and you chip away everything that doesn't look like a lion. And lo and behold, who knew there was a lion in that rock? All right, it's real simple, except I would be clueless. As to how to actually do that, I look at a piece of rock and I say, it's a rock. I see no lion in there. You see a lion? Nobody sees a lion. But an artist isn't able to envision what he wants it to look like. He's picked a certain objective, and in the original context, it's to make it like God wanted it. Then they needed, even if you have a great imagination, oh yeah, there's definitely a lion hiding in that rock. You then need the skill to be able to chip away everything that doesn't look like a lion without, you know, breaking up his nose, ears, or whatever. It's got these two components, right objective and the right means of obtaining it. You have to know what you should be going for and then how to get it in the best way. And in Twilight, talk about, you know, why shopper, you know, buys, you know, a good quality suit or article of clothing also at a good price. A wise investor buys or invests in the right equity at the right price. You've got these two components. And if you're wise and lucky, you get the right equity at the right price at the right time. But it's beyond the scope of today. So God has wisdom, right? He's got it. And he is desirous of giving it to us. So wisdom for this life and the next is revealed from above. So if any of you lack wisdom, says James, you know, ask God, who gives it, right? So you got to get it from God. But this first line is something, you know, before you focus on the second, let's just think about this first one. Wisdom for this life is revealed, is manifested from above. I know some of you are studying truth. One of these days we'll get to that. And the only way we as finite creatures can know the ultimate reality of things, can know what's going to happen in the future, what happened in the past, the things that are universally true, things that are infinite. The only way we as finite beings can know infinite truth is if an infinite being tells us. There is no way you can figure it out yourself. God has put some limits on us. We don't have this unless we get it from him. Anything else is something that Satan has, you know, made up as a lie. Wisdom comes only from above. And you'll see the fruits of it in a minute. And you can tell whether the wisdom is heavenly wisdom or hellish wisdom. The corollary is, since it comes from above, we have to ask for it. Just like James says, you lack wisdom in the midst of trials, ask for it. And wisdom is not just for trials. Wisdom is for doing the will of God. You can see it a little later. You cannot do the will of God without wisdom. So God wants us to do his will. We need wisdom for it. So do you think he's anxious to give us wisdom? Yeah, and it's hiding in plain sight. He's told us exactly how to get it in the scriptures, particularly the book of Proverbs, which we'll focus on because that's an easy spot to remember to go. So not only do we have to ask for it, oh, God, give me wisdom. Wow, look how wise I am. It doesn't quite work that way. We've got to seek for it. Just like we seek for God, we find it when we seek for him with all our heart. But asking and seeking, God wanted me wisdom. No, you got to dig for it as for hidden treasure. And then you need to avoid everything else. Wisdom in your life needs to be supreme. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And while you're at it, get understanding, which is going to be part of the next series, but it's being able to put things together, figure out which applies to a particular situation. But that's beyond the scope of today. So, James, I did these a little out of order by design. James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Any wise guys or gals? Let them show it by a good life, says the NIV, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So this humility that comes from wisdom enables us to say no to our desires and yes to God's desires. And then we do the things that please God rather than the things that please ourselves short term. And if you can keep thinking this chain of thought, which I can't because I can't remember it, ultimately your desires will be satisfied and you'll get what you really wanted, even though at the time weren't aware you wanted that. In fact, some of the stuff that you thought, oh, this would be really great, turns out to be really no good for you, and you avoid that kind of stuff. And some of the stuff that you didn't think was really good for you and you wanted to avoid, if you embrace it as God's will, you find out, wow, he knew what he was doing, as our praise time indicated, that even though, like last year, disaster apparently came in, or looked like it was coming in, but now a year later, the decisions made a year ago had significant impact that were beneficial, and the only way that things would have worked out well this year. So James in a previous verse talks about, previous verses in chapter 3, talk about this inconsistency. So out of your heart, the mouth speaks. And out of your heart are your words that your tongue forms. And the audience and that James was writing to were basically doing blessing and cursing. They're blessing God and cursing their fellow Christians. And he says, this thing ought not to be. So like we're like trees and fountains. We should be yielding what is good from what's within, not what is bad. So then in verse 17, he says, gives us some characteristics of wisdom from above that come from the all-wise, only wise God. It's pure, means it's not mixed with bad stuff. It's peaceable, which means it yields happy times. They put gentle, mainly because they're looking at the interaction of Jews and Gentiles, probably in the book of James. But the better translation of this word is equitable. And Proverbs helps you know what is right and just and fair. Most of those three words are equitable words. So, and most of the conflicts that we have with others is a result of inequality. of injustice. So if you basically get wisdom in your heart and in your mind and saturating in your soul, your actions will also reflect that wisdom, pure, peaceful, equitable, and here's the good one, easily entreated. You're not self-seeking, which is going to be antonym of it in the next passage. You're basically not so fragilely holding on to what you want that you can't entertain these other ideas that as to whether or not they would do what God would want you to do. They are full of chesed. The word is mercy, and that's particularly in a Hebrew audience like James's. It's the usual translation of chesed in the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Septuagint is chesed. Some people put a C in front of it. That means it's full of covenantal loyalty. You're fulfilling your obligations that you have to others if you are wise. And then it's got good fruits, it's got righteousness, and again, it yields peace. So that's what wisdom from above is. So where you have people operating on wisdom above, you're going to have righteousness and peace. But your blessing's actually from God, but the means by which he gives you this blessing is his value system, his saying, this is what you should go for, and this is how you should go after it. In contrast to that, the stuff that is demonic, here it is, demonic, is where you have bitter zeal. So the word in most of your translations is either envy or jealousy. It's literally the word for zeal, which actually means a burning. You're ardently going after something. And bitter is defiling. So it's not pleasant, it doesn't taste good, but it actually doesn't bring life. So bitter waters are ones that make you sick. So this striving after stuff basically yields poisonous byproducts that defile you and others. Self-seeking in your heart is another characteristic of demonic wisdom. You're seeking, it's a word for partisan party spirit. Our world is, or the US is kind of infected with this today. People are just looking out to advance their agenda, not what God wants, not what is good for everybody else. Just their value is tied up in party spirit. And from years of observing the human race and teaching throughout history, when people do not have any worth and value from God because they are obeying him and pleasing him, they get their worth and value from being part of a group. And this is how you get fascism. This is how you had Nazism. This is really how you get fanatical sports fans. Why are people so excited about their team? Because they don't have worth and value themselves. They only get worth and value from, I am part of this team. Why are there brawls at so many British soccer matches or football matches, I guess they call them there? Because that's the only basis of worth and value that they have. Why is there literal racism as opposed to, everybody calls racism? Why is there that? Well, I have to be against another group and put them down so I feel worth and value. So that's what self-seeking is about. You're seeking your agenda, your worth, your value at the expense of one another's. And notice it's in your hearts. That's the thing that is determining your decisions. And then James goes on to say, don't lie against the truth. In other words, or boast against the truth. What you're following is not true. Wisdom from below is not truth. It's contrary to it. It's not from above. That's what James says, just in case you had to figure that out already. But it is earthly, right? It's just bound to the dirt. It is sensual. This doesn't mean sexual. It means it is limited to the material realm, what you can taste, touch, smell, feel, whatever, hear, whatever else I left out. It doesn't go beyond just the stuff you can sense. And it is demonic. It comes from the pit. It is of the devil. It's filled with the lies that he feeds the human race. And where you have this demonic wisdom, you have envy, strife. So that's the same word. I think Brazil is the envy one. Confusion and every evil work. And every time I just think, hear a news report or read something about the current American political process, I'm just grieved in my spirit. And I think of this stuff as this is just exactly what's going on. You have people who are following the world's way of things. Whenever I hear a spin on the news, for some reason I'm really attuned to how people are spinning facts or making up facts. If my truth meter goes off, wait a minute, that's not right. You just shaded that. And I just heard that one of the political candidates took President Trump's words from two different parts of the speeches, put them together, and made a video of it like that's what he was saying. And the Washington Post, which is really no fan of the president, actually called them out. They gave him four Pinocchios. So it's Pinocchio is the puppet who lied whenever he lied, his nose got bigger. And that's their maximum censure of these guys just lied, 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 lied. And that's kind of what happens now. It's not wisdom from above. It's so twisting and distorting the truth, it can be clearly seen as demonic by those people who have eyes to see. Some limitations of worldly wisdom. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where's the wise person of this age? Where's the scribe? So they were like the lawyers, the people who are educated, the academics. Where is the debater, the rhetorical person? And debaters are supposed to be pretty smart because they should be able to see both sides of an issue, understand the causes and effects of both, and then be able to advocate either one, regardless of which one was best. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What do you mean by that? Well, in the wisdom of God, so this is kind of, he's doing some neat wordplay here. He made the world so that through the world's wisdom, they can't know God. So there's a limit to worldly wisdom. I think God's totally rational. And through rational thinking, you understand there has to be a God and he has to reveal himself to you. But in the wisdom of God, he pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. So the only way you're going to get your sins forgiven and not get into the lake of fire is if you believe the message that was preached, which all the wise people of the day said, ah, that's just foolishness. Well, if you basically throw out the scriptures, yeah, you're doomed because you have no means of getting out of the mess of this world, which God designed to be a mess for those who don't know him. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And he catches the wise in their own craftiness. So, this is not a slur against academic knowledge, although most of what goes on in academic circles these days is foolishness. I could do a whole series on that, but I would give my ulcer too much trouble. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the stuff that they come up with is revealed to be foolish. And they lose out as a result. They're enslaved by their false thinking, which is enslaved by Satan. So Paul said, we speak the wisdom that comes from God in a mystery. In other words, it's not really that obvious. It's the hidden wisdom which God ordained before he actually set up the ages, and he made this for our glory. So God's got a plan for our future glory, but it's not that obvious. You've got to search for it, pay attention to it. None of the rulers of this age knew, because had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they actually made decisions. The Jewish leaders, the highest priest, the highest governor, they basically made the decision to kill the Lord of glory because they refused to see and were blinded to the glory and the glory that God planned to give. They're blinded to God. They're blinded to God's purpose and plan. They knew that, you know, the Messiah has got to come out of Bethlehem. He can't come out of Judea, you know, but obviously they were wrong about where Jesus actually came from. And then it's got an Old Testament quote that says, eye has not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. And most people are clueless, even in Christian circles, of what God really has prepared for those who are loyal to him. They don't see the glory because Satan has blinded them to it. So, if the world doesn't have wisdom, where do you find out how to live in this life, which is the right objectives and the right means of obtaining them? And I'm going to sound pretty evangelical here, which I am, and in a good sense, is you find them through Christ. So the correct answer to this is Jesus. Let it be noted. God gives wisdom through Christ because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. Right? He's got it all. So he came as a package of salvation and also wisdom and also glory. It's all this good stuff in Christ. So God gives wisdom. When you ask of wisdom, you get it as you are rightly related to him through Christ. And you are rightly related to him not only by being in union with Christ, but also by faith. And you all know that faith is believing that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do. So if you really believe that God is God, he is the creator, he formed these worlds, as Hebrews 11 talks about, and he, a little outside of Hebrews, Jesus holds all things up by the, you know, sustains all things by his power, and he's coming back to reward those who are correctly related to him, then you become convinced that he is to be feared and obeyed, because what he's going to do is going to happen. His rules rule. Nothing else does. And anyone who says anything differently is going to be a follower of demonic wisdom. You might not see it at first, and you might not even see it in your lifetime, but one day you will stand on this earth like Job did and say, praise God, I'm glad I chose his way. So in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That means it's all there. You're not going to find esoteric knowledge. There was a time in my life when I was searching for esoteric knowledge. And I run into people still that think, well, yeah, now I got this. Yeah. It's like the ancient Egyptians had this, or Kabbalah had it, or the Hindus have it, or the ancient Buddhists aren't that ancient. But the wise men of the East, they had it. And one of the things I have when I'm talking to people like this is, okay, so like, how did people live before they had this knowledge? How does the rest of the world live without this knowledge? And they think, well, because I got this now, now I've had enlightenment. And I actually want to say, I don't say it. It's like, no, you've just gone deeper into the dark. You think that you found something outside of the scriptures that are going to be your salvation. And that is just being so deceived. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Later on in that same chapter, he says, beware, let someone, and I threw the King James Version in here, spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, the principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Okay, you need the stuff that is according to Christ, that comes from Christ. This little word here, spoil, it's actually used of someone. You know, when they had battles in the day, the victors would carry off the spoil. The spoil would be armor, tents, food, wine, olive oil, gold, people, clothing, people thing. You actually were captured and became a slave. So you're following the world's philosophy. Just picture yourself slung over the shoulder of some barbarian, heading off to serve in their dungeon, or be a slave, or worse. And you got a picture of what this world's philosophy does for you. Notice the word here is deceit. It's empty deceit. This is the word for deception. That's Satan's major tool. And it's vain. It's empty. But the world's philosophy is empty. It's just trying to deceive you to thinking that something is better than what God has said. And you don't even have to go into the academic realms to find that. You find it in the religious realm, the traditions of men. We have our festival. This is what we do. We pray this many times a day. We go to Mass so many times a week. That's in vain do they worship me because they teach the commands of God, the traditions of men, says Jesus in another spot. So in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Beware of believing any stuff that doesn't flow or consistent with the message of Christ. The problem is what gets preached as the message of Christ isn't the whole story and is often a distorted story. So the only solution is to be studying the scriptures objectively, guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually called down a curse, was it on Sodom and Gomorrah or something like that? He said, you know, back in Solomon's day, you know, Queen of Sheba and people from afar came to hear Solomon's wisdom. So they traveled from afar to learn the wisdom that God gave Solomon. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And that greater than Solomon is Jesus. And he's right there in the midst of the Jews, and they are ignoring it, and they are going to be born some, get judged for it. We who have the scriptures have Jesus' words. We have his wisdom. Let it not be said of us that we ever ignore it. So Paul would not only teach people, he would pray for them, and he asked regarding the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ might give to the believers who heard and believed, 1:13, a spirit, not the spirit, it's a spirit of wisdom and revelation in, there's so many translations, I think a better one is, by the knowledge of him, that you might know the stuff that God has planned for you. Power that's available, hope of your calling, the riches of the inheritance, all kinds of good stuff. So not only did he teach them, but you really need the spirit or spiritual wisdom. You need the revelation from God. You need the stuff that's hidden in Christ to be able to know stuff. There's some stuff on Quora recently about, you know, why are certain personality types smart or whatever. And people from those personality types will say, the reason they're smart is because they know that they know nothing. And I'm thinking, that's not right. You know, at this stage in my life, you know, most people are kind of retired. I figured I should have peaked. And I know stuff. I know lots of stuff. And I know it with certainty and I know it with conviction because I've studied both sides of it. I've developed convictions. And the whole point of Proverbs is that you might know certain things. So yeah, you can know stuff. And the people who say, you know, the more I learn, the more I know nothing because I know all I don't know. Well, I know all things that I need for life and godliness. You know, I don't know exactly the difference between, you know, how quarks move. You know, I don't need to know that. if I was my teaching it, yeah, then I'd probably need to know that kind of stuff. But we can know this stuff. If you have God's word correctly understood and the Spirit guiding you, you'll know what you need to do. Because he wants us to do his will, so he's got to tell us what it is. We can know what God wants. We can know what is his will in almost every situation. Sometimes we're not sure, sometimes we miss it. But God is knowable and his will is knowable because he holds us accountable for knowing him and his will. Here's a verse that people don't know correctly. Of God, you Corinthians are in Christ Jesus, who, so that means from God, from God's working, you are now in relationship with Messiah Jesus. Messiah Jesus, of God's plan, was revealed to us as wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This word revealed is a word that in most of your Bibles is probably said was made. I went through all the aorist passive usages of this word, and I don't have time to do it. Type those two numbers into the online Bible search bar, and you'll get, you know, a couple dozen verses, and you go through them, and you realize it can't mean made in all the situations On the Bible Hub, you kind of look up this word, and you'll find one of the commentators, Bishop Vincent, I think he's the guy, highlights the fact that this is not the word to be, this is the word to become. And it always means it was from one thing to another. Okay, so it's not the condition that exists, it emphasizes the fact that it was something that was, over here, and now it becomes over here. You can see that in here. Over here into here. So this is what Jesus was. He basically manifested or revealed to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And what some, the nicest term I can think of is unenlightened, ignorant, untaught, party liners, traditionalists say is, God has made us to have Christ righteousness. So when God looks at us, he only looks at us through Jesus, and he only sees us with the perfection of Jesus, and you're wonderful just as you are. But this verse doesn't say anything like that. There's an order here. Wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Are Christians wise? They know God's will? No. Are they doing what's right in God's sight? No. Are they holy? No. Are they going to receive the redemption of their bodies, the glory Romans 8 talks about? Not all of them. In fact, I was really gratified to see a number of the commentators said, this, if it was going to talk about getting our sins forgiven, it would have appeared earlier. This is referring to the redemption of our bodies, redemption of our souls, of getting glory in the future. None of that stuff has, do we have right now? But Jesus has revealed to us, made manifest, there's a number of different translations of this, these characteristics that God wants us to have and how to get them. So back to the beginning of James, which kind of kicked off this riff. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, count it all joy, in kind of various trials. If you lack wisdom in those trials, ask of God. He gives to all people liberally. He wants to give it to us and doesn't reprove us. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. He who wavers is as a wave of the sea and doubts. A double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. Let not that person think they'll receive anything from the Lord. So, a botched quote of that, but you got the idea. Double-minded. Literally, it's double-souled. And basically, you have a split allegiance. So you're asking from God, but you're also keeping your door open to, other sources of wisdom. You're shopping for a solution that is more to your liking. So the idea of submitting and trusting, nah, that's like too hard. I can't let go and let God. I'm going to have to make sure things turn out the way I want. Well, that person is split allegiance. They're shopping for a solution, and they're not committed to following God's word. Well, God, tell me what you think I should do, and I'll consider it. It's really what people are doing. And if you're not committed to following God's will, then you're not going to get anything from the Lord. God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That should be our prayer. It's a scary one. But by faith, it's like, God, I'm committed to doing your will. If I need to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will do it because I know you are with me. Lord, if I'm going to basically suffer loss from this, I will do so by faith, knowing that you will reward me for diligently seeking you, knowing that you will make it up to me. If you let the lions eat me, I should be rejoiced and be exceedingly glad. If you let the rocks hit me, okay, you let that happen. So a double-minded person is like, that's what God says, but that's not what I'm going to do because clearly God couldn't want that to happen to me. Wrong set of values. So you can't be in a position where you're choosing the world's versus God's. You've got to be committed to God's. If you're committed to doing His will, you will know His will. It's a principle out of John. I can't remember, chapter 12 somewhere. It's only nothing, yeah. It's like, choose this day who you're going to serve. And all the wisdom literature has two paths. They go in different directions. So rather than two paths being off, if you view it as you've come to a crossroad, you either go one way or the other, because you can't do a split and only get you one step. Okay, if you're talented, three
it's
steps in either
like
direction.
Friday, you're abstaining and you vote. It's either yes, no, or you
abstain.
Is it abstaining essentially a veiled no?
Yes, abstaining is a veiled no, but they don't want to say it for political reasons. Yeah, so the question was, that's kind of like abstaining, yes, no, or abstain. Isn't abstaining a veiled no? And it is. It is basically not voting for what is right. It's not committing to what is right because you don't want the political fallout. So like, you know, oh, I didn't vote for impeachment. I just abstained. Or I, you know, whatever it was. I didn't know things worked. So wisdom comes through Christ. To those who are convinced, he is to be feared and obeyed. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think I do a little bit on that, but that's going to be a whole section in the future. Okay, so God's wisdom, as I said in the beginning, is the atomic building block of our worlds. Worlds? Yeah, we got two worlds. There's the world that we live in now, and then there's the world to come. Both of those come from the mind of God and the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8 is going to talk about how he founded this world by wisdom. And at the end of Romans 11, when he talks about how God saves Jews and Gentiles and how he's working out his grand plan to bless us and glorify himself, he is praised for his wisdom. It was that verse that kind of really opened my eyes to the fact that, yeah, it's the right objective and the right means of obtaining it. He wants people to be saved. He's got a way of how he's dealing with the Jews, a way that he's dealing with the Gentiles. He's got a way that they work together. Wow, that's phenomenal. I never would have thought of that. So, God's wisdom is the atomic building block of our worlds. Thus, if we ignore his wisdom or act contrary to his wisdom, we are in a state of folly and shame. But it's more than shame, it's stupid shame. It's just idiotic, moronic, imbecilic. Some of my favorite words that I no longer use. But they still run through my mind when I hear things happen. I just, oh man, how can people be so dumb? How can people ignore God's wisdom when this is how our world is made? And this is how our world works. And this is how the next world works. By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. And by his knowledge, the depths break up and the dew drops down, rains, right? So wisdom, understanding, and knowledge puts those things together. Proverbs 24, you should actually look at this up in the Living Bible. It's kind of cool. Through wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it's established. And by knowledge, its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant treasures. Wow, wisdom followed by understanding, followed by knowledge. Be good to know the difference between those three, or among those three. Stay tuned for a future sermon. But the way the Living Bible says something, through wisdom or wise planning, a business is established. By understanding or an organization, it is set up so it runs smoothly. And then by keeping abreast of the facts, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. We'll revisit this one again, particularly that translation of it. So the book of Proverbs is given so that we might know wisdom. It's like verse 2. Future outline, I read. I have that all set up on that one to jump up and down on it. You can know it. It's like there are no absolute truths. No, that's a self-defeating proposition. The more I know, the less I know. That's stupid. That's a self-defeating proposition. Here it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. I think it might be 11. It makes sense. I dropped off a one at the beginning. Because whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, a son in whom he delights. Now, that precedes verse 13. Happy is a man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. One of the ways of getting wisdom is through the reproofs of life, which are given by the hand of God to discipline us and correct us. But we don't like to be wrong, so we have a pride issue, and humility is a key to wisdom, so we need to submit to God's chastening and his correction. Chastening is disciplining us, negative consequences. Correction is showing us, hey, you should have gone a different way. So you're off the path. Chastening makes us aware of that. Ooh, don't like those consequences. Correction gets us back on the path. So why should we detest it? Well, despise and detest. We don't like pain, but temporary pain is good for eternal gain. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, Son, and we delights. Happy is the man who finds or gets wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. One of these days, it's putting two things together, it's the understanding thing. The proceeds of wisdom are better than the profits of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. So whoopsies there. So I would read that, thinking of trading gold and silver. Now I should spend more time with the scriptures. She is more precious than rubies. And then get this, is this true or not? All the things that you may desire cannot compare with wisdom. No, I desire things. I'm sure they're better than wisdom. Yeah, that's kind of stupid. All right. So here's just a couple things. This is what people want. Length of days. You want to live for a long time. And by living, I mean actually be able to function, not just, be comatose on a bed. In her left hand are riches and honor. Do you know how many people seek after healthy, wealthy, and wise? There they are. Where do you get them? Wisdom. Ah, you can't believe this every year in the Bible. Her ways are paths of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. Pleasantness, that's a nice word. It's a pleasant word. We like that. Peace, that's also good. Who wants anxiety? So for following God's way, I get pleasantness and peace. This one is cool. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The last part of that. Happy, blessed are those who keep wisdom in their heart. Right? It's not just you read it and say, oh yeah, that makes sense, and then go on. No, you actually keep it and apply it. But look at the first part of that. Do you remember what was in the center of the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. Here's a mini appearance of the tree of life. This is the thing that Adam and Eve, when they sinned and were denied their glory and kicked out, were not allowed access to. But now we have access to it right here in chapter 2 of Proverbs. I have looked at Proverbs, I just kind of did a rough math, over 15,000 times in my lifetime. And I just, not all of them, but if I do the Proverb of the Day, and I normally do a bunch, handful of them. First time I recognized tree of life. That's the thing that's in Genesis. Whoa, there's lots of new stuff to be discovered in here. The benefit of spending time and immersed in that, it's really hard to consciously look at it again and again. So I play in the background and I let the stuff sink into my soul. So I know what God's principles are. I know what his values are. I know what he likes and what he doesn't like. And even if I can't consciously remember the verse that it applies to, it has informed my thinking and values. So it's fairly easy for me to see in most things what's good and right and just and what isn't. What's the best course of action? Well, Proverbs helps you do that. So even though if you think of Proverbs, just get one verse of Proverbs in yourself every day. And 15,000 times later, you'll have a wisdom that you don't have now. Okay, here's the second part of that, and the worlds. The Lord possessed me, and this word for possessed is used of creating or buying at the beginning of his way before his works of old. Now, there are some well-intended, but not very smart, nor spirit-led people who talk about Jesus' wisdom, so this is all about Jesus. Really? So Yahweh bought Jesus and created Jesus, and Jesus is created? No, he's like been from eternal. So the Lord basically created this concept or this entity, and personifies it now, of wisdom at the beginning of his works that we are privy to, before he actually created anything. Wisdom was his major tool in his toolkit. It was his craftsman down here. I was beside his master craftsman. So wisdom says, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning. And this word for established is used of casting a mold. It's taking a molten metal and making it into a form. And what God did is he took his energy and he created not this physical thing, but this entity called wisdom. It's a created thing. It comes out of the mind of God, and we can actually enter into it. I was created from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, no fountains, no bounding with water, before the mountains, before he, blah, blah, blah. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew the circle in the face of the deep, it's an interesting thing, it tells a little bit circular. When he established the clouds above, he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned the sea its limits so the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master craftsman. Our world is founded on principles of wisdom. And then the translation of this is not good. I mean, mine I think is better than what you'll find in most places. I was daily delighted, past tense, rejoicing always before him. So wisdom is there, entering into God's work and rejoicing because it's so good. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delights were with the sons of men. This is actually plural. It's actually a difficult Hebrew construct. The word for delight is plural, and the construct is singular. It's because it's the singular wisdom had delights, and it looks like the thing in which he was delighted, according to some translations, were the sons of men. But the thing that I think fits the context better is of Proverbs, is the delights of wisdom are actually made available to us as the creations of God. So the whole delights that wisdom experiences are available to us as we incorporate them into our lives. Therefore, since wisdom is the foundational building block of this world, listen to me, my children. Blessed are those who keep my ways. It gives the benefit right up front. You want to be blessed? Keep his ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Verse 34. Blessed is the man, woman, child who listens to me every day, watching at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Lord, guide me today. Speak to me. Here's my to-do list. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Tree of life. That's how you get it. Favor from God. How do you get it? But he, she, or it, or they, who sin against me, wrongs their own soul. Spiritual suicide. Self-inflicted pain. Those who hate me, who have want nothing to do with me, who don't want a covenantal relationship with me, who will not fulfill the obligations of that relationship, love death. Do you love life? Or do you love death? As Moses said, I've set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. Last thing on the whole purpose. The intent of our world is that the manifold wisdom of God might be displayed. That's where it's going, folks. So you might as well get on the wisdom train to get there. My time is up. Just a little thing for next week. Wisdom is the principal means of the following. You want any of the following? Safety, security, happiness, prosperity, success, satisfaction, fulfilled purpose in life, and be able to do the will of God? Yeah, you get that all out of wisdom. It's essential for all those things. Okay, any questions? Going once, going twice, three times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your wisdom that created us with purpose and meaning, not just random quirks put together in the universe. We thank you that you created this world for a purpose, you created us for a purpose, you created the circumstances that surround us today for a purpose. All our life's journey has been something that you have planned together, both the positive and negative consequences of our actions and what you have planned for the future. We praise you that these ancient words have been preserved so we can know that, yeah, you're the God who's in control. You're the God who holds all things together. You're the God who makes it so that protons don't repel each other and the atoms just collapse and the world disintegrate. You're the God who keeps us breathing. You're the God who wants us to walk with you through all of life's paths. Lord, show us where we're off the path. Show us how to get back on. Give us wisdom so we might know what's best for ourselves and also how to please you and live happily ever after. We thank you that you've hidden it right in plain sight. Thank you that we have it so we can learn it and apply it. Give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.